Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. It is November 18th, 2023, Sabbath day. And this is the sermon hour. And the title of the sermon, thank you, Sister Denise. I never thought to mention that, but the title of the sermon is Turn Ye, for Why Will You Die? Okay. Okay. Amen. I think I will, Lawrence. I think I will. But before sharing what the Lord laid on my heart to share this Sabbath, let me get a little bit of water here. I want to set the reason as to why I believe I need to share this. And if the Lord allows, I also plan to make a short track about the second half of this sermon. But it's going to be like, or even just a letter that I'm going to send to people that are closest to me in life, you know, my children, my siblings, stuff like that. Because I've been sharing with some of them. I don't know, most of them are just not, you know, not my kids probably will read it, but my siblings might not. But because I remember the Christmas thing I did, a letter I sent to them 40 years ago. It didn't go over well. But so in the second, the end of this sermon, I'm thinking it would be like a 10-minute read, 15-minute read on a track, right? So that's a good track size. And because I've been sharing information about the end times over the last 40-plus years, right? But only if the Lord, I'm only going to do this if the Lord allows, as I do not know where he would have me go or who he would have me talk to when the latter rain falls. And this applies to my wife as well, because we work as a team. And if he tells us to hit the road, we're road bound, okay? And that's going to be a little frightening maybe for some of our children that, like, if they're not where they should be in their walk, and then all of a sudden they want to go home to mom and dad, and, you know, we're not going to be here. It might be that day. We don't know. You know, because what we see happening in the world today is something I have been literally waiting for most of my adult Christian life to witness with my very own eyes. I mean, so much has happened in the last few years that I would never be able to share it in all of a dozen sermons. But to summarize, those of us that study the Word, and especially those of us that study the amazing prophetic information given unto us in our Father's Word, we know by devoted Bible study, daily devoted Bible study, what the obedient people of God went through thousands of years ago. This blessed book that we read and study and embrace and believe, this book grants us an inspired idea of what we are going through now. All of it was prophesied, and even more so in the coming days. And no longer do I want to say years. I'd like to say months from now on as to how close it is. Years, it's, you know, we don't know. We really don't know. But these movements, like Sister White said, are really, really fast now, the things that are happening. I mean, there's so many examples of this, you know, the prophesied events. I'm sure many babes in Christ would feel a bit overwhelmed by it all if I tried to share it all in one sermon anyway. But at the same time, some of these amazing prophetic events are actually declared to happen only in our day, of which I pray the Lord gives me the necessary words to describe what needs to be, you know, explained. But to start off, and I'm just going to, you know, go through these prophecies. As, you know, I'm not going to go into any heavy detail or anything like that. Maybe I'll throw in a couple of quotes as you see in the notes, because I have a section for quotes, but, you know, secular-like quotes. But to start off, 2,000 years ago, Jesus stated in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, he said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." Historic record confirms that prophecy began its fulfillment in 66 AD and was finalized in 70 AD. In fact, it's in historic record. It's in Eusebius' Church History, Book 3, Chapter 3, or Chapter 5. It literally says in AD 66, when Cestius came against the city, and that city is Jerusalem, or as the prophecy states, Jesus said Judea, right? They come, when Cestius came against the city, but unaccountably withdrew, Because back then, they didn't understand why he backed off all of a sudden. He just left. Took all the troops and skedaddled, right? It goes on here. The Christians discerned in this the sign foretold by Christ. You know, in Matthew 24 that I just read. And they fled, while 1,100,000 Jews that don't believe are said to have been killed in the terrible siege in 70 A.D. That's when Titus came back in 70 A.D. He killed 1.1 million Jews. Jesus also said in Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be." And due to the many false prophets, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24:11, nearly all preachers today claim a 7-year trib. Some of them claim a 3.5-year trib, but they're all claiming a smooth, you know, lie, like a false prophecy. And so they, you know, most of them claim a 7-year tribulation will occur after a secret rapture. But as this, you know, devoted students of the Bible, we know they do this to cover for Rome, whom Jesus outed as the ones that brought on what Jesus called a great tribulation. And clear historic record already calls the Inquisition of Rome, wherein 500 million Christians were killed for their faith during a 1,260-year period of time, that both prophets, Daniel and John, spoke about and described so accurately. Daniel mentioned it once, John twice. Actual dates. Daniel said, times, half a time, that's 3.5 years. And then, which is 1,260 days. In prophecy, a day equals a year, so it's 1,260 years. John said 1,260 days, which we know means years. And he also said 42 months. And a biblical month is 30 days. So multiply 30 by 42, that's 1,260 again. So regardless of what all the false prophets say, they cannot change historic fact, which means that that great tribulation is in the past. It started on an exact date and ended on an exact date. What's coming soon is what the inspired word calls the time of Jacob's trouble. But Satan has the false prophets so confused out there due to their agreement with the lying tongue, you know, with Satan's lying tongue, that none of them know about the time of Jacob's trouble. As they are all focusing on a fake prophecy that their dying God offers them, that's never going to happen. So as to make them unready for when the plagues really do begin. Soon, all obedient Christians will have to flee their homes due to persecution against us for refusing to bow to Rome's demand to keep Sunday holy so as to stop the calamities supposedly brought on by climate change. And I made 25 videos on this as well and posted thousands, literally thousands of articles and videos confirming everything is now set up by the powers that be to enforce the mark using this lie on my climate change page, and it's in the links section of my notes. It's just remnantofgod.org/climatechange.htm. So to further confirm this great tribulation Jesus spoke of was in fact the Inquisition of Rome, Jesus also offered a timetable to watch for so as to know the exact timing of the tribulation's end. He clearly stated in Matthew 24:29 that immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Without getting into too much detail, as I have a lot to cover here, for those in need of all the info, I do have all the details in my free book, People Get Ready, and it can be read on the site or downloaded freely. What Jesus prophesied would happen when Rome lost its power to kill as easily as they were accustomed to for many centuries because they were a church and state conglomerate, which means they had absolute power over the church and the state. This has been documented by more than a few authors and historic societies that on May 19th, 1780, what Jesus said will happen did in fact happen exactly as he prophesied. The sun did not appear at all one day, and when the moon eventually did appear, it looked, in the graphic darkness that was there, the moon actually glowed red, as per another prophecy that the prophet Joel talked about in Joel 2:31. And then later on November 13th, 1833, it was also documented that the stars appeared to be falling from heaven, just as Jesus said. so many stars, in fact, that one witness declared, and this is in Agnes Clerk's Public of History of Astronomy from 1885, on page 369 and 70, she said that the frequency of meteors was estimated to be about half that of flakes of snow in an average snowstorm. And to further lock down this great, that this great tribulation was in fact the Inquisition of the popes, and not just some future event as Rome and her cohorts keep claiming and calling it a seven-year trib, Jesus also declared to John the Apostle as he wrote the book of Revelation that Revelation 6 verse 12 says, and behold, and he says, and I beheld, John beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And then he says, the sun became as black as sackcloth and the moon became as blood. So there has to be a global earthquake right before the sun went dark and the moon turned like blood. That was the first time the moon ever appeared as blood. It's been showing up a lot of times in a bloody look for decades now. But notice that the earthquake did come first, and then the sun went dark and the moon went bloody. As we know, this happened. You know, the moon turning his blood and the sun going dark, that happened May 19th, 1780. But as Jesus stated, that a global earthquake did in fact occur before the sun went dark and before the moon turns his blood. And so when speaking of this, it's actually called, in any Encyclopedia Britannica, you could, like any encyclopedia, as a matter of fact, you can find it, where it says, and I get this quote from articles on Lisbon earthquakes. I can't remember which book I got it from. But the Britannica, 1945 edition. It says the effects of the quake were felt from Scotland to Asia Minor, and the distance, and the distinctive feature of the Lisbon earthquake was the agitation of inland lakes and streams far beyond the disturbed area. For instance, Italy, Switzerland, Great Britain, Sweden, and Norway felt the effects. That's a global quake. Okay, and it happened 1755. That means before the moon turned his blood and the sun went dark, just like Jesus said. Jesus also stated in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, that you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Again, I don't have time to post all the sources and summarize all the doc files on this, but again, I do have all of this in my book, People Get Ready, and as well as an updated version on the site called, a page on the site called Near the End. It's in the links section of the notes, because the Near the End page is just an update of People Get Ready, because it's just more stuff kept happening, so I just updated it. But even though war seems to be the norm for our generation, because there's wars going on right now, as we know, this has not always been the case. In fact, from July of 1914 to December 1917, there were 18, that's just 3 years, 18, actually less than 3 years, 18 declarations of war between nations. How many wars have been declared since? Well, if you count the list posted on the, you know, on a link that I put in there, it you will see that it comes to 266 wars since 1900. 266 wars? Yeah. And then Jesus also stated in Luke 21:26 that in our day, men's hearts, you know, will be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. You know, I don't think I need to explain this one in much detail either, as all of us know how many people are shuddering in fear today. And it's mostly because they don't know Jesus. And they don't know Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give it unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. And then he says, because he loves us, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's supposed to happen, in other words. Don't worry about it. I know you are, I know you. I know where you're at. I know you love me. I'll care for you. I'll protect you. Everyone on earth is either fearful or they know someone who is. This prophecy is so clearly fulfilled in our days, it's off the chart how people can't understand it. And yes, this was also prophesied in the Old Testament. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 23, that's why I built that page on the website. It says, get out of the cities, because back then, in Ezekiel's day, he said, for our day, he says, the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. This kind of violence we've seen is the norm. And it can be quite scary for most people. Well, the prophet Daniel stated in Daniel 12:4, the Lord more or less told him through the angel Gabriel this. He says, but thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. As students of prophecy, we know that Daniel's book was shut up until the end of the 2,300-year prophecy, but it drew near in the mid-1800s. Not only have we an increase in knowledge and technology, but this prophecy is boldly confirmed, fulfilled, by the blessed and inspired messages of William Miller and a few others all around the world who were given insight to the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation like never before. And it led to the prophesied great disappointment of October 22, 1844, that was prophesied in Revelation 10:10 to happen exactly as it did, when the message was sweet in the mouth but bitter in the belly on October 23, 1844. It was sweet in the mouth because they were declaring Jesus Christ was coming. And it was bitter in the belly because he didn't come. They misunderstood the prophecy exactly as the Lord said they would misunderstand it. They finally figured it out, of course. And then they're the forefathers that turned our hearts towards the children. And we are the children that turn our hearts towards the forefathers. And so all the work that our forefathers did in studying up the prophecies, we can now look into and be blessed even further with it. Just like commandment number 5. Love your parents and honor them. Well, to honor your parents is to take the information they give you and run with it and go even further with it. I mean, just look at it, you know, like the seven churches, four movements thing, and seeing how the truth went from the third hour to the sixth hour to the ninth hour to our hour on the 11th. Yeah, it just keeps getting better and better. And so that's the main theology behind commandment number 5, you know, obey your parents in the Lord, you know, because they're Christian parents. And so, but yeah. And now just jump into 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we see that when it comes to those that refuse to study the Bibles, it says that they will not endure sound doctrine. They will get angry with you even if you show them from the Bible. They'll get angry because it goes against their creed, you know, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 thing. And so they will not endure sound doctrine, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned onto fables. The amount of fables that are preached today are many. The most popular, of course, is the secret rapture, 7-year trib, the Jews are still chosen of God, eternal life in hellfire, 1,000 years of peace on earth, tongues, Trinity, Sunday Sabbath, or the commandments were abolished at the cross, just to name a few. And now that the so-called war between Israel and Hamas is all over the media, all sorts of false prophets are preaching their private opinions left and right in direct defiance to what the Apostle Peter warned us about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. That says, as obedient Christians, we know we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day arise in your hearts, or the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, and this is where they're messing up all over the place, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why? Because God wrote the Bible. He interprets all of it. Every single solitary symbol and prophecy has been defined in all the other books of the Bible. But if nobody studies the Bible, or if they study it using a bogus Bible, they're not going to understand any of it. So verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, which also leans towards that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost thing that I'm working on right now, because when we go forth with the message, when the people deny the truth that we share using Bible verses to back it up, they'll literally end up blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And that's why whoever's unjust stays that way. Whoever's filthy stays that way. They can't get saved anymore after plague one. So going on, what shocks me the most about all these many fables is that 100% of them can be easily seen as lies by rather very short Bible studies on each and every one of them. And that's why my website grew to the size it is. Because whenever I come across a loved one or a friend or a complete stranger that seems to believe something that's not in the Bible, I'll do a study on it, put it on, make a webpage about it. That way I hit. Because that's what I did when I first started doing the street preaching thing. I would answer questions and I would carry with me an FAQ thing, which is a list of all the Bible verses that answer these questions that were asked or screamed at me on the street. And now the website just made it easier. I just put all the answers with the details on the website. Because back then I just would carry the Bible locations, and I always carried the Bible and open it up and point to the verses. And I just can't tell you how many times people just, you point at the verse, they'll just turn their head. But in this age of convenience, most people prefer to trust their pastors to do the studying for them. And since 99% of the pastors are false teachers and wolves today, just as prophecy said and Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, none of the Christians in these apostate churches even know that they're in a fallen church, let alone racing towards the plagues without a care in the world. They won't even know the plagues are coming until they wake up one morning, look in the mirror and see boils. They're guaranteed damnation now, and they don't even know why. That's why Amos says they're going to start looking at the Bible and try to figure out a way out of this mess, but they can't. Because if they would study their Bibles, they would realize that once the boils appear, that's it. You're stuck. You're guaranteed damnation. I mean, that brings to mind yet another prophecy of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, he's not being a meanie here. What happens when parents become non-believers? They don't teach their children truth, and then their children become non-believers. And so he'll forget them too. It's not on God, it's on them, it's on the people. And by the way, when we try to warn such people, the Apostle Peter prophesied in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, that in the last days, scoffers are going to come against us and ignore every bit of the truth we have because it goes against their creed. But as also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, they'll still demand to be called Christians to hide their shame. You know, and that shame they have deep inside, it tells them there is a scary reason they are unable to understand God's word as his obedient remnant does, and it's all their own fault. But they'll still get angry with us because we did the study and they didn't. And it's just, it's like the 10 virgins. Well, it is the 10 virgins. That's what the parable meant. Half of them continued doing their studies, and so their lamps were well lit. The other ones didn't bother studying, and so when it got to the point where the bridegroom was coming, which means the end of the world, Jesus was coming, they ran to the ones that did all the studies and say, hey, give us some of the oil. Sorry, oil and prophecy means Holy Spirit. We can't sell it to you. Because Simon Magus found that out the hard way, right? And so we can't give it to them. There's nothing. It's on them. They had to do the study. There's the only way to keep that light and that lantern lit was to study it. I don't know how many times Jesus has to say it in the Bible, but some people just won't listen. But one prophecy that outlines today's world in graphic detail has to be what Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, which says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So when it comes to the prophecy Paul is stated to Timothy, in the last days, you know, men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Looking back, I recall how nearly all my classmates, all my coworkers, and even my friends were into everything from promiscuous sex to drugs, alcohol, and the occult, and rock and roll, right? Today, not only is marijuana legalized in most nations, in the USA, we see the government supplying syringes to addicts on the street. Have you ever seen the videos about Kensington Avenue in Philadelphia? Look it up on YouTube. The drug addicts are literally on camera in front of everyone bowing to Satan directly after they shoot up. They have no choice. They gave him permission. They injected his poison into their bodies, and now they bow before him. It's a very strange thing to see. It just looks eerie. It's like spooky. And after shooting up, they literally stand there, bent over as if they were going to be tying their shoes or picking something off the street, but they stand like that for hours. Again, Kensington Avenue. Look it up on YouTube. And just to name a few more prophecies so as to move along quickly, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And again, Ezekiel said that, you know, the city is going to be full of violence. And on top of all this, Jesus said in Luke 21:11 that great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall be from heaven. But praise God, Jesus also said, we will be successful in spreading the gospel before it all ends. He said in Matthew 24:14 that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations. Then shall the end come. Now, that all being said, and this is the part I might make into a track or a letter to my loved ones. I'm still praying on it. But that all being said, what I'm about to share needs to be heard, and especially by those we love that simply cannot see what we see. They have to know that when the latter rain falls, we that love those of you that cannot see this truth need to understand that when we are called to go forth with the final message to whomever the Lord sends us to worldwide, we will indeed do just that. As you noticed over the years knowing us, we are going to obey the Lord on every step. We have been doing it for decades. We do pray, however, that the Lord will allow us to go to you first one last time, directly before the plays begin. But we honestly have no idea if the Lord will bless us to come to those of you that are so near and dear to us first, so that when we can share his final words with you, because, you know, to help you, because he may send us out to all the world instead of to you, seeing how you're already ignoring what we've been sharing for decades anyway. So the odds are, yeah, you may come knocking on our door one day and we're gone. And no one will know where we're at except our Lord. And of course the jailer if we end up behind bars. But if by this time you have yet to accept the Lord Jesus as Savior and King and stop sinning, if you're not prepared to meet him as King when it's all said and done up to plague one, you certainly will die in the plagues unless you repent. But by this time, it may be next to impossible for you to see the need to do so. For sin has a way of hardening the heart against God's love. We cannot read your hearts, but Jesus can. And so all we can do is pray for you. Now, you might think that's no big deal because prayer doesn't really do much for you in your past anyway, but we have seen his hand move. We know prayer is powerful. We're not sure where he's going to send us to go when that day comes. Therefore, we choose to share this with you now with a deep, heartfelt hope that we can water the seeds of truth we know you already have. And we know you have those seeds of truth because we're the ones that planted them. We also pray that the Lord himself can then cause an increase in faith so as to move you to your knees and then his arms before it's too late. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you now. That's it. All of us did our best to plant many seeds in your hearts. And one day, they will not only grow to a wonderful faith in Jesus, but that you, our hope is that you will actually join us in proclaiming the loud cry to all the world when the final and more abundant latter rain falls upon us. Now, we know some of you don't like to hear about the end time prophecies because they scare you, but you have to at least realize by now that we really are in the last days. I mean, atheists know it now. And it's no mistake this work the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do in these last few decades. I firmly believe, and have all the God-given evidence I need to know that not much time is left for billions around the world to make their path straight for the coming of the Lord. If any of you, now please hear me on this, if any of you look into, if any of you refuse to look into the final prophecies our God took time out of his busy eternity to share with all of mankind because you think they're too scary, it's only going to make it many, many, many times more terrifying when the last few prophecies are fulfilled. Reason being is, unless we study this up now, okay, unless you study it up now, you're going to be unable to prepare spiritually for what's coming. You won't be able to prepare mentally or even physically for what's definitely coming. The truth is, only those that don't know Jesus as his word describes, you know, describes him as a loving God, all of them are going to be experiencing horrifying fear firsthand, and all those that do not know him as his word describes will have perfect peace. Those of us that have, that do know Jesus are going to have perfect peace, no matter how insane it gets. In fact, that's why every martyr that's ever died the last 2,000 years, or even the last 6,000 years, every martyr that's ever died for their faith have done so with a smile on their face. And I know one of them, by the name of John Huss, was literally singing as he burned alive. The peace of Jesus is that powerful, that real. Now, I know this may be hard to believe right now, but some of us that are called to die will do so without the slightest fear because we love and trust Jesus that much because we know we're going to get up again anyway. Your fear can disappear just as easily as ours does if you just give him a chance. That is a promise only a God can keep. Again, Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth," because it's always fleeting and political, right? He says, "This is the peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the basic reality is this. If you don't prepare and accept Jesus as Lord, you won't know what's happening next. And especially when it comes to how the Lord promised to protect us during each and every prophesied event regarding every phase of the enforcement of the mark, as well as how each plague goes down. Without his perfect peace, without faith, without wisdom that he gives you, you're going to die in abject fear without ever knowing you could have survived all of it in absolute perfect peace without so much as a drop of anxiety that would make you give up trusting on Jesus. In fact, though some can't see it now, what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 28 to 31 is amazing. He said, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul, soul and body in hell. Are not the sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father," which means without your father knowing. "But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." This is why Jesus Christ gave us the prophecies in the Bible in the first place. He knew some would be scary if we didn't know about them in advance. But he also knew that when we do know in advance on how they will fulfill exactly as he said, then we have peace deep within, knowing Christ is still in control, which then builds up even more peace and faith in our hearts, knowing all is as it should be. And knowing him as we do, as his prophesied bride, his promise of John, his promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 will be easily realized as well, wherein it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." In other words, the promise is that we're never going to be tempted in a way that is just too overwhelming for us to handle. For example, if we can't handle being tortured, Jesus simply won't allow it. However, if the person is not an obedient Christian that is daily in the Word of God and in prayer, then this promise is not for them. You can't claim that promise. This is only for those who trust Jesus. If you don't trust him, well, then he's not going to give you what he said he would give you because you said you don't want it. They're going to have no choice but to stand in abject fear with no peace whatsoever. Only those that have surrendered all to Christ will experience this peace. heavenly benefits like this come only to those that accept Jesus as Lord. If they refuse his gift of salvation, they are boldly declaring they don't need him. They don't need his protection. They don't need his help to gain heaven. Little do they know, the world is prophesied to come to an end in a very scary manner. And no matter how deep people choose not to believe it, it's not going to stop it from happening any more than they could prevent the hundreds of prophecies that they didn't believe would happen that have already been fulfilled to the letter in just the last few years, let alone the last 6,000. Since God has given man free will, most men can and do choose to ask God to leave them alone. And since his promises are rock solid, he does allow their free will to ask him to leave them alone. And so he does. He does by leaving them alone without the very help that they need most in the most fearful time in Earth's history. Therefore, when the final year of the plagues begin, such people have no anchor of perfect peace to hold on to wherein Christ promised in Psalm 91, verses 9 to 11, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Seriously, this is an everlasting God, an ever-living God that never broke a single promise. When the hour of temptation comes upon the earth, who is it that is blessed with strength and the ability to overcome all of it with perfect peace? Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, or, you know, the way I describe my patience, you know, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because you got to be tested. Everybody does. We're all tested. I'm tested. You're tested. Everyone's tested. Because he doesn't want to have a bunch of, you know, fraudulent, charlatan-type Christians to be ambassadors for him throughout eternity. He wants people that are serious, because he's going to give them blessings they never even could contemplate to do this work for him. And it's a work you're going to love to do. It's going to be off the charts something. It's better than any career anybody could even think of. Only those, though, that kept the word of God in their hearts are guaranteed this type of protection from God. I mean, the truth is, all the promises of God, God's word, are all based on one condition and one condition only, obedience. We're his children. He's our father. He's our Abba. He's our daddy. Do what your father says, and he'll take care of the rest. So if you obey your God, the promises are for you. In fact, that's why Daniel had no fear to ask the prince of the eunuchs to ignore the king's command to let him and his friends eat a vegan diet instead of defiling themselves with the king's meat and wine that day. Daniel knew of the promise in Psalm 37:5 that says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, as well as in Proverbs 16:7 that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we're going to need that kind of peace, because we're going to be surrounded by enemies. And so the wicked that chose, or rather choose, not to trust Jesus, or even study his word, to see how to prepare spiritually for the coming days, they're going to be easily overwhelmed by Satan with fear. Because without the prince of peace within them, nothing but abject fear from the prince of death will be their norm. If you refuse to repent and study the word of God daily, you will be as those in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, you know, where they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge and God forgot their children. The Lord's not saying that to be mean or even scary. He's a God of perfect love, order, and mercy. That is why he gave us the Bible. If he never gave us the Bible, then we would have a reason not to trust him. Because when all that's prophesied to come happens, we're all going to be caught off guard and know for a fact that it's all his fault for not warning us in advance. But he did warn us. And he did it for eons, in fact. And he did give us that Bible. And as billions are right now realizing, as they all see what's happening in the world, those prophecies are 100% accurate. But if we reject his love and mercy that's offered so freely to us on a silver platter, then it's on us. And he cannot protect you, or even spiritually make or even your spiritually neglected children if you reject them. Again, God is not being mean at all. He is simply keeping his promise that if you don't want him in your life, he will allow you to live without him. Problem is, if you're not with God, your only other option is to be with Satan. And as prophesied in 1 Peter 5:8, all of us need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And sober is very important here too, because even Daniel knew, not only did the wine defile him, if he would have drank it, it changes the mind and the thought process, and it would cause him to fall from his Lord. And so he wouldn't even touch that wine. I mean, mankind has a free will to obey or disobey. When man disobeys, he becomes his own worst enemy. That is why the Lord said what he did long ago in Ezekiel 33:11. He said, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And by the way, Israel is not the name of the Jews anymore. It's the name of us, the obedient Christians. Later, you know, later on when Jesus was walking among us, you know, after Ezekiel said, Ezekiel said what he said, Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." They had free will. And I'm sorry I'm going a little long here. I've got another 5 minutes, I'm thinking, if that's okay. Probably not even 5 minutes. But the God of all creation is the only one that can save anyone from what's prophesied to come. And the harbinger to all of it is already here. We don't know the day or the hour, of course, but we can know the season, and that season is right now. Those that reject him will find out firsthand what Paul meant when he said what he did in Hebrews 10:31. Paul clearly said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are no gray areas with our God. Either he will grant you perfect peace in ways you never could imagine, or you will experience his wrath in ways no one on earth has ever imagined before this day. Even what they saw happening in Sodom and Gomorrah is nothing compared to what's about to happen. In fact, his wrath is so intense that Satan himself trembles deep within. For it's plainly declared in James 2:19 that the devils also believe and tremble. When the plagues begin, the prophesied wrath of God is directly, specifically upon all those people who refuse to trust his Son as Savior, as well as his words of love and truth in Scripture. They chose to embrace the words of lies and the hatred from Satan, their dying God. And yes, Satan will die too as well. But another promise is found in Proverbs 1:33. It says that, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." And then it says in Proverbs 19:16, "He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despises his ways shall die." And his ways is the ways of God. Right? So when we are unable to buy food during the first phase of the enforcement of the mark, which, by the way, the Pope wanted to start doing in 2027, but, you know, God's the one that knows the day or the hour, so, but the Pope knows it's close, and so he wanted to start enforcing the mark of the beast using buy and sell, using climate change. His plans was 2027, but now they tabled it because they don't know. But it could happen in 2028 now, or 2029, and then we know what's going to happen in 2030, because of, and no, we didn't set the dates, the Pope did. And then, of course, the comets that are headed this way. But, you know, again, we still don't know those dates either, because we just know the year, you know, that those comets are supposed to hit. And so, but God's obedient children will remember this promise no matter what happens. This promise, it says that he shall dwell on high. We're talking about us during all this craziness that's going on. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given to him, his water shall be sure. The wicked, they're going to be starving out there. Store shelves are going to be emptying. It's going to get really, really bad. They're not going to be able to find food. But the people of God, they're going to have, you know, what they need. They're not going to get, you know, big fancy meals, but they're going to have what they need. When the plagues begin, we will also remember the promise in Psalm 91, verses 9 to 12, that says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. If you remember, that's a verse that Satan tried to use against Jesus in the desert when he was fasting. And when the final 15 days of Plague 6 begins, wherein the wicked surround us, and the one world government legalizes the killing of all the obedient Christians who refuse to bow to the Pope's sinful demands to receive his mark by keeping his blasphemous Sunday Sabbath holy, remember the promise of Isaiah 54:17 that says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And that means if we are part of the 144,000 that go through the plagues untouched, when all the world surrounds us is, you know, at the date set forth by Rome in the death decree seeking to kill us, they'll be unable to do so. For just as it was God's fight to guide the stone that killed Goliath in his day, when puny little David ran up towards him in faith, so shall we all see those that come to kill us die at the hand of God on that day as well. For again, it's written in Hebrews 10:11 or 10:31. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They will die, and they will die all around us. For it's also prophesied in Psalms 91, verse 7 and 8, that 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only thine eyes shalt thou behold the reward of the wicked. And so please, hear the loving words of Jesus, what he spoke to his prophet long ago when he said, come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut up thy doors about thee. In other words, ignore the world. And then he says, hide thyself as it were written, or hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Again, that's Isaiah 26:20. All have sinned, yes. All deserve damnation as well as the wrath of God upon them and even the plagues. That is why Jesus came 2,000 years ago. That's what we're being saved from. Damnation. The plagues. All of it. His wrath. Because his wrath isn't over at the plagues, by the way. It's over at the end of 1,000 years. And so he knew our sins separated us from the Father, but he also knew if there was a way for the Father's wrath to be swayed, he was going to do it. But since anyone that sins must die, as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, it also says in that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And since it also says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one, that means all of mankind must die. But Jesus found a way to die in our place. Just as the people were miraculously healed from the deadly serpent bites by simply looking at that brass serpent Moses lifted up on a pole in Numbers 21:9, that was a symbol and death, a symbol of death being defeated. A symbol of sin, rather, and death being defeated. All we need to do is look at the cross of Christ, who defeated sin and death for all of us. And so how easy is it to gain salvation from all that mankind deserves? Go to remnantofgod.org/salvation.htm. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.